Well, I am certainly thankful for the opportunity to be here. I always enjoy being here with you at Palm Beach Lakes, whether it's for the men's conferences or your summer series or whatever invitations that I've had. I was actually here for your summer series last year, and I spoke 1 week before I began a three-week treatment program at the Mayo Clinic for a chronic condition that I have. And that was actually the point of the lesson that I delivered last year. It had to do with dealing with life's uncertainties and how we do that and the impact that that has on us. And that's going to come into play tonight as well. The topic that David has given me is, my God runs to me when I repent. And I'm going to cover that. But I will admit to you that a few weeks ago I did send him a message and ask permission to go beyond that. So I'm taking the first part of that, my God runs to me, and then I'm going to go further than just the repentance with it. But I'm going to cover that. But back to this idea of the treatments that I had. When I was in the Mayo program, a portion of that treatment program was trying to change the way that I function. And others were in the program too, the way that they functioned. And it had to do with overcoming the impact that any chronic condition has on the way that you live. So it was a quality of life kind of program. You can't cure something that's chronic. That's the nature of something that's chronic. So you change the way that people live. And a portion of trying to change the way that people lived had to do with changing our fears. Now, when that came up in the program, I have to tell you, I thought, this is not for me. I'm not afraid of that many things. Maybe that's because I'm foolish. But I'm just not afraid of that many things. But as they went through it, I understood it a little bit better. What they said is that the things that we do in life are impacted by our fears, whether we realize it or not, whether even we realize we're afraid of it or not. And the example they gave, and this made sense, was suppose you're out doing something physical and you have a bad experience as a consequence. Maybe you become fatigued. Maybe you become, you have a lot of pain. And so as a consequence to that, your brain then says, well, I don't want to do that again. You know, it's like the child that goes up and touches the hot stove, and now they know, hey, I don't want to touch that stove again. It's hot. Okay, it works that way with chronic conditions as well. And so what they did is they took us through a study together over what they called the then what method. Anybody ever heard of the then what method? Nobody? Okay. Well, I'm not going to use the personal stuff we talked about at Mayo, but I did find an example on the internet as to how it works, so let me explain it to you, and maybe you'll even want to use this. Suppose you decided you needed to go ask your boss for a raise, but you didn't because you're afraid. You're afraid that if you go ask for a raise, your boss is going to say no. So as you think about that, you say, well, if he does, then what? And then you say, well, if he says no, then I'm going to be embarrassed, and I'm going to be upset, and I'm going to be uncomfortable. Okay, if that happens, then what? Well, I might start to feel unappreciated, and I might get in a position where I start to think I'm going to have to look for another job. Okay, then what? And the idea is that you're trying to find your way down this road to what is your real fear. And in the meantime, what you learn is some of those things along the way that you were afraid of, you could actually survive. And so it changes the way you think. I want you to hold on to that then what idea, because I'm going to come back to it a couple more times later on in the sermon. But I want you to... We just read just a moment ago from Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, I believe, is the idea behind my title tonight about my God running to me. It's not going to be our text, but it is where I want to start. You remember Luke 15 in the end of the chapter contains that portion of Scripture that we call the parable of the prodigal son? And you remember that son? As you can imagine that kid in your mind, and he is far away from home, and he is lonely. He has lost his friends. He has lost his sustenance. He is at the bottom of the barrel, and he has nothing left, and he has nobody around him. He has no hope whatsoever. You could imagine he is in the pit of despair. He is probably experiencing self-pity. And then he remembers his dad back home. He remembers home. And so the text talks about that memory brings him to a place where he says, you know what, I'm going to go back home. And he gets up and he starts home. And that action is what the Bible would call repentance. It's where I'm in one place and I determine that that place is away from God. And so I turn that direction around and I return back where I came from. And that's what this kid does. We call him the prodigal son because everything that he has experienced is his own fault because he wasted everything. Every opportunity he wasted. That's what prodigal means. But he goes home. And as he's getting home, you could picture him. And he's not going to be clean. He's probably not even at this point healthy. But as he's approaching his home, what he sees is his father is not only there, not only watching, not only waiting, but he runs to him to bring him home. That's the idea. And I believe, and this is why I asked David for permission to expand this, I believe that that's the way God responds to us in many ways whenever we turn to Him. No matter what we're dealing with or what we're facing, our God has this desire to run to us. And I think, and this is why I connected this to the then what I talked about a moment ago, I think that often it is our fear that keeps us from turning to Him so that He can run to us. How many times is it fear that keeps us off of this pew when we know we need the prayers of our brethren? How many times is it fear that keeps us away from faithfulness when we have been unfaithful and we know we need to be back? How many times does fear keep us from getting that pet sin out of our life that we just think we can't live without? We're afraid to live without. And so fear keeps us from turning to our God and therefore prevents Him from running to us. So I'm going to connect that tonight. And I'm going to use a text that probably the last text you would expect me to use for this particular topic. And I hope that you have your Bible with you because I'm going to ask everybody to turn to it. We're going to use Psalm 23 tonight. Psalm 23. I don't really even have points tonight. I'm just going to read parts of the Psalm and then we'll just talk about those parts until we're done. Psalm 23. Only six verses. Probably one of the most, if not the most famous portion of the Scriptures. I mean, you don't have to know anything at all about the Bible, but if you know any two things, you're going to know that the Bible says don't judge in Psalm 23, right? Everybody knows those two things? Yeah, okay. Those six verses are so deep with information about our relationship with our God that theologians could write books for centuries and never get to that depth. So I don't pretend that I'm going to get there tonight. But I do think there are some things about David's relationship to God found in this psalm that can help us to realize how our God runs to us. So, I'm just going to start reading the text. And I'll just stop where I want to stop and we'll talk about each portion as we go along. Psalm 23, let's start here. The Lord is my shepherd. Stop. Till you understand that truth, nothing else matters. Till you understand that simple truth, nothing else in life is going to be fulfilling. What we have here is David talking about his father. He's talking about God, and he's talking about him as a shepherd. And it's not a shepherd. And in this case, it's not even just the shepherd. It is, he is my shepherd. This is personal for David. This is a situation where David is recognizing that his relationship with God is about him and God. And I hear it in other places. Psalm 59 and verse 16, David says this. He says, I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning. For you have been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. He says in Psalm 61, verses 2 and 3, he says, "For from the end of the earth I will cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a shelter for me and a strong tower from my enemy." He's my shepherd. And you know why it's that way? Because David wasn't just connected to God on a day of worship. For David, it wasn't that God was just out there somewhere way off in the heavens and, you know, he could communicate with him once in a while. No, for David, it was the fact that he had turned to his God had run to him, and he had wrapped himself into David's life. And so he was a part of every day. The God that David loved, loved him back. And so he was a part of every part of David's life. Now that raises a question, because I can't go any further in the psalm until I ask the question. Does anything else in the psalm matter if he's not my shepherd? And does anything else that the psalmist is going to write here matter if he is not your shepherd? So you see why we have to start there? You see why David has to start there? It's about turning to my God, and he runs to me, and then everything in life changes. So let's go back to the text and start reading again. He says, "I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." You know, your God, your shepherd, knows you. And you know, a portion of the responsibility of a shepherd is to lead you. And what that means is the shepherd knows where you need to go. The shepherd has a destination in mind for you in life. The shepherd is the one who leads you there. And it is always the case that God knows where we need to be, and God knows how to get there. If God is our shepherd, then he has a destination in mind for you. And I hear that, although I hear it differently than most people present it, from the pen of Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11, where God, speaking through Jeremiah, says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." And I want to tell you what most people look at that. Most people take that and make a motivational poster out of it, or a meme. And they say, "See, this is God saying, I have these wonderful thoughts for you, and so as long as you're with me, all of life is just going to be amazing and wonderful." And then when your life's not, you say, "Well, somebody messed up here." Well, that's not what that passage is saying at all. In fact, the most interesting thing about that message from God through Jeremiah is that when Jeremiah writes it, Judah is on the cusp of going into captivity. They're about to go into captivity. Their life is not going to be easy. Their life is not going to be a walk in the park. Everything's not going to be smooth for them. This is not a motivational poster for them. This is God turning to them and saying, "You have been opposed to me, you have turned away from me, and you're going to suffer the consequences of that in punishment. And it's going to last for a long time. But I'm going to run to you and walk through it with you. I'm going to be with you as you go through it. And there's going to be a remnant that's going to come back home, which is where I wanted you to be in the first place." It's a destination, not a location, but in who God was trying to make them to be. God always has a destination in mind for his people. Not the job that you're going to work or the place that you're going to live, but who you're going to be. Who you are. God has a destination, and it has nothing to do with your wealth, and it has nothing to do with your education, it has nothing to do with your fame, it has nothing to do with your freedom. I am so frustrated in today's world the way Christians have connected nationality with Christianity. And we think if the right president isn't in office, then the whole world's going to end. Or if our policies aren't being put in place, then what that means is that Christianity is going to die. I got news for you. My God's bigger than that. And it has never been about your freedom. You could be a Christian without an America. It's never been about any of those things. That's never been the point of your life. When God says He has a plan for your life, what He's saying is He's given you a reason to exist. He's given you a purpose. And if you will turn to Him, He will run to you and fulfill that purpose in your life. Now, I know what people are going to say. Somebody's going to say, well, Jeremiah was written to Judah. That's in the Old Testament. Does that really have any application to us today? Well, yeah, I believe it does. Not only because our God is the same, but also because when you turn over to the New Testament, you find Paul writing in Ephesians chapter 2, he's talking about a transformation when you become a Christian, how that's done by grace through faith, and what God's doing is that's you turning to Him, and He runs to you, and He makes you something. In verse 10 of Ephesians 2, he says, for, that's a connecting word, after saying we are saved by grace through faith, he says, for you are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You know what he said? He's got a plan for me. He's got a plan for me, no matter who I think that I am. And he runs to me when I want him to fulfill that plan in my life and make me who he wants me to be. The psalm said, He restores my soul. He restores my soul. As long as I'm out here doing it on my own, I'm not ever going to fulfill God's purpose. But He restores my soul. He leads me in righteousness. You know why? Because He is my shepherd. See, that's the thing. All of us have dreams. When you're young, you've got all these dreams. And, you know, maybe some of those things work out. And maybe some of them don't. But the bottom line is, no matter how far you end up from your dreams, what you find is, if you have turned to Him and He has run to you, your life has purpose. It has fulfillment. And it matters. It'll matter that you lived, if God's in your life. But here's the deal. Calling Him your shepherd inherently means that, well, you're actually following Him. I mean, it's not like God's going to chase me down. In the parable in Luke chapter 15, do you see the father running down the road after the son while he's in the pig pen? No. He's a shepherd. He leads. He's not going to chase you down, but He is going to run to you when you turn to Him. I read a story. I don't even know if this is true. It was presented as though it was true when I read it. Happened some time ago in eastern Turkey. And there were some shepherds that had a very large flock of sheep. And they were in a very dangerous part of the mountains. But it was time for them to stop. They were going to stop and rest, and they were going to eat. And the shepherds were not paying very close attention while they were eating, and they were talking. And one of the sheep got too close to the side of the cliff, and he fell off to his death. Now, sheep will follow the shepherd. But if there is no shepherd to follow, they will follow other sheep. And so when that one sheep fell off of that cliff to his death, 1,500 sheep went off the side of that cliff and died. It's like all the other sheep saw this happen and thought, well, maybe he knows where he's going. But he didn't. Christians have to follow the shepherd. Christians don't follow sheep. You can't follow your favorite scholar. You can't follow your favorite theologian. You can't follow your favorite big-name preacher or small-name preacher. Because what happens when you do that is sometimes you wake up and realize they didn't know where they were going either. You follow the shepherd. Because only the shepherd understands life the way God does. The sheep don't understand life that way. Only God knows where we're going. So He's the one that when I turn to Him and He runs to me, that makes a purpose out of my life. Let's go back to the psalm. He says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. One of my favorite Old Testament accounts is the account of Joseph, and I'm certain that you're familiar with it. He is hated by his brothers, and he is thrown into a pit where they plan on him dying, and eventually they come up with a better plan to sell him and make a profit off of him. And so for nearly 20 years, he is either a slave or a prisoner. And yet in Genesis chapter 39, in the middle of all of that, five times in one chapter, we're told that God is with him. That's verse 2, verse 3, verse 5, verse 21, and verse 23. And I ask questions in my mind, and I say, why in the world does God keep saying that? Why does he keep saying God was with Joseph? And the reason is because as you go through that account, you might start to ask if God's there. I mean, you know what he went through. He's sold by his brothers. Where's God when that happens to him? He's in Potiphar's house. Where's God? He's accused by Potiphar's wife. Where's God? He's in the prison. Where's God? He's forgotten by the baker and the butler. Where's God? And God says, well, I was there the whole time. Joseph was walking through the valley of the shadow of death, and yet he didn't do it alone. And the reason was is because at all times in Joseph's life, he turned to God, and God always ran to him and with him. And I think the reason I love that account so much is not just because of that. It's because when I turn over to the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews in chapter 13 and verse 5, I hear God saying, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And I feel like Joseph. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so God reminds me he is there. Now, I want to go back to the then what question for just a minute. Because you see, all of our fears, if you chase them long enough, all of our fears end up at one place. And that one place is death. And the reason they all end up there is because every one of us knows there's one reality in life. Somebody once said, there's nothing so certain as death and taxes, right? Evidently, some people get out of taxes. You're not going to figure your way out of death. I don't care how good you eat. You can eat kale the rest of your life. You're going to die. You can exercise every single morning. You're going to die. Every single one of us, unless the Lord returns first, our life is going to end at the exact same place. Death. And that's our fear. That's why the last 14, 15, 16 months have been so traumatic for everybody. Because we're so afraid of dying. In fact, the Hebrews writer describes us in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 15 as people who, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So every day that I live my life, something happens and I think, well, that might kill me. And we stop living. But if I have turned to my shepherd, then I can trust him. Because I know he runs to me and he provides for me, even if I am walking through the valley of the shadow of death, because he even defeated that. He even faced that and defeated that. My shepherd even knows the other side. And so I can trust him. And that's why Peter says to him, to us, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. That for, again, is a connecting word. The reason you give him your cares is because he understands them and he cares about you. And if you can trust your shepherd, you turn to him and he runs to you. You can even trust him with your life. Go back to the psalm. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There's that trust. I can trust the shepherd who runs to me, because he not only provides me with safety in the presence of my enemy, but he provides me with deliverance through all of that. And his mercy is with me at all time, even delivering me from myself if I will turn to Him. And He gives me the safety of a family to help me along in this journey. There is no way to read the 23rd Psalm, and I know that it's been read so many times and sung so many times that it's very easy to be shallow as you go through it, but there is no way to read that Psalm and understand that He's your shepherd and really know what that means and not be overwhelmed with the shepherd that loves you that much. Somebody once said, when life gets hard, you do not need reasons, you need comfort. You do not need answers, you need someone. David is telling us who that someone is. He's saying he's the one who will run to you. That's showing the anticipation and the desire. He will run to you to provide you with comfort. He will run to you to deliver you. He will run to you to bring you back home. And He is always there, and quite frankly, He is the only one who is always going to be there. So as a result, He says, I shall not want. We all live in a world that is damaged by sin. And we want. And we need. And we all walk in the shadows sometimes. But our shepherd who runs to us when we turn to Him will conquer all of that in your life. He will run to me because He's my shepherd. 2 years ago, my dad was placed on hospice care. He lived in Arkansas, and so I journeyed up to see him. And I knew as I was going on the journey, this is it. This is the last time I'm ever going to see my dad, last time I'm ever going to talk to him. I had a mission trip scheduled for the next week, and my dad refused to allow me to cancel that trip. So I knew I wasn't going to see him again. I wasn't even going to be at his funeral. I knew that. And so it was very important for me to get there, and it was a good thing. And he was on morphine. He was in a lot of pain, so he was on morphine. And so there were times that he was sleeping, but there were times that he was awake and we could talk. And one of the responsibilities that my sister and I had for the time that I was there is to move him in this hospital bed that had been set up in his living room. And so we would try to do that. But the problem is, when we would try to do that, he would cry out in pain. And this didn't make any sense to me. I didn't understand, because the morphine takes care of the pain. And so about 2 o'clock one morning, I was in his living room trying to move him in the bed, and he's crying out in pain, and I stopped, and I thought about it, and I figured it out. He wasn't in pain. But when you're on morphine and you move, your brain feels like you're falling. And so he was afraid. So 2 o'clock in the morning, I sat down on the side of his bed. And I said, Dad, look at me. And he looked at me. And I said, I know that you're afraid that you're going to fall. But I promise you, I will not let that happen to you. And he smiled at me, and we moved him, and he was fine. I was sleeping in the camper at his house because my sisters were staying in the house. So I went back out to the camper, and I couldn't sleep after that. And I laid there. And as I laid there thinking about what had happened, I realized something. I wonder how many times he said that same thing to me in my life. You know, when I was a kid standing on the side of the pool and he's trying to get me to jump in and I'm so afraid. And he said, I won't let you fall. Maybe it was when I was trying to learn to ride a bicycle without the training wheels and he's running down the road behind me. Maybe it was the first time that I ever stood on a stage to sing and he stood the whole time behind the curtain so that I would know he was there, but nobody else would. Maybe it was when I got in the car to drive off to college and he waved goodbye. That was probably the hardest of them. I don't know how many times he said it, but here's what I know. He never let me fall. And then, there is my shepherd. And he has never let me fall. He runs to me when I turn to him. So I asked, then what? And anytime I ask, then what? I have to end up at God. I'm afraid. I'm afraid I'm going to be hurt in life. That scares me. Okay, then what? I'm afraid that I'm going to lose people that matter to me in life. Okay, then what? I'm afraid that my health is going to deteriorate as I get older. Okay, then what? I'm afraid I'm going to die. Okay, then what? Then what? God, my shepherd, who runs to me when I turn to him. My shepherd will run to me when I hurt. My shepherd will run to me when I am alone. My shepherd will run to me when my health fails. My shepherd will run to me when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And I will never be alone.
Amen.
You know what I think? I think that's better than I deserve. That shepherd. I'm not going to extend the invitation. That's not my responsibility tonight, but I do want to say this. He will not chase you to the end of your journey. All of these comforts, all of the trust, all of the confidence, all that is there for you and for me matters nothing whatsoever if you're journeying away from your Father, your shepherd. And you'll reach the end of life never having fulfilled your purpose. But if you'll turn to Him, whether it's in repentance or in need, He will run to you and He will always be there. Don't leave this place tonight without knowing your shepherd.